Dear brethren, it's once again a privilege to be here and to enjoy the feasting, both temporal and spiritual, with each of you. Thought we'd take a little lighter topic for this afternoon after such a lovely lunch. You know, we can learn a lot from the ancients of the past, those faithful worthies who had endured so much for the promise. And so this we want to consider. And we're going to begin with our text, Romans 9, 10 through 13. And we read there, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I think a more proper rendering of that is, Esau I have loved less. But there is a contrast being made there of his special love for Jacob. And as we get to understand this character of Jacob, we begin to appreciate why our Lord loved him. And I'm sure our love for him will grow also. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah. Like his mother Sarah, Rebekah, however, was barren. And so Isaac entreated Jehovah on Rebekah's behalf. And like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah had to wait some time for the birth of a son. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah was with child, so there was a span of some 20 years. Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, was also barren. And the scripture tells us of the covenant represented by Sarah, the Abrahamic or grace covenant, that it too was barren. But as promised, eventually brought forth the promised seed, the seed of Christ and of the church. In Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 3, we read, Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now the language of the Isaiah text is peculiar. It speaks that the children of the desolate is more than the children of the married wife. Well, in these instances that we've recounted, they were all married wives. But in the Oriental traditions, the one who was able to bring forth children was considered more married than the one who was barren. We read about, again, about this barren woman in Psalm 113, 6 through 9. Now it's interesting that in the first part of this text, it speaks of the church. And I think you're going to see a familiarity here with the prayer of Hannah as well. It reads, Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. See this reference here to the church, brought out of the lowest dust and to sit on the side with Prince Jesus. That's the privilege being offered the church. Then he goes on in verse 9 to say, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Yes, this promised seed, this fulfillment of the covenant will come through the church. And as the parents and the relatives of Rebekah said, "Be thou children of thousands of millions." And indeed, the church class will have the privilege of being a parent as a mediator to all the families of the earth through whom the promised seed would bring the blessing. As the promised seed would bring the blessing. Within the womb of Rebekah, a great struggle was going on. And later, Rebekah had learned that she was to have twins. But even before they had come to the birth, they were at odds with one another. Esau was born first, while Jacob grasped his heel, and hence Jacob's name, which means heel catcher or supplanter. It was revealed to Rebekah before the birth of the twins that the eldest would serve the youngest, Genesis 25:23. And according to God's arrangements, the younger would obtain the chief blessing. And this was a picture of God's plan where natural Israel was concerned. They were first to receive a promise. But it would be spiritual Israel who came second who would receive the greater promise. I'd like to share with you a thought that came to us through one of the tapes we were listening to. And it has to do with Matthew, where our Lord spoke concerning Israel. Remember, he was speaking over Jerusalem. And I know you're familiar with this text. I believe it's Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, now you shall not see me until you shall say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now here's the thought that we hadn't grasped before. Turn to Psalm 91. This is the promise to the church. Psalm 91, we're going to read verses 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I think all the brethren recognize that this is a wonderful picture, that if we think of a tabernacle, we see that shelter of the holy condition in which the Lord's people dwell. But notice in verse 4, He will cover you with His pinions, His feathers, and under His wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. That's the New American Standard Version. So here in Matthew 23, our Lord was saying, I would have gathered you as a member of this church class under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. So I think it demonstrates that they had that opportunity, which they lost. And as a result, Paul tells us in Romans 11 that they were grafted out and the Gentiles were grafted in. And so, the church class becomes the supplanter, in this case, gaining the better promise. In Romans 9:15-16 we read, For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. See, no man taketh this honor unto himself. It is of God, unless the Father call him. Must be invited to this grand honor and privilege that is ours. Doesn't this deserve a careful pause and careful consideration and meditation? What mercy our God has shown to us that we might have this privilege of being a part of this promised seed. This is a special thing. And as we all know, if we could but keep it deep in our hearts and keep it before our thoughts and our minds at all times, it would inspire us to greater zeal and faithfulness. Galatians 3:29, you're all familiar with, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We appreciate so much a poem, and I think you'll find it in that little booklet, The Bride, The Call of the Bride. And this is just a few stanzas from that booklet and from that poem of the same name. And then the song grew grander still. Such words were never heard before, that some would leave their human state and up to spirit region soar, past angel and archangel plane, though that indeed were honor great, past cherubim and seraphim to Christ's divine immortal state. What wonder that all heaven's hosts with rapture heard the matchless strain? What wonder that earth's lowly ones could scarce believe that grand refrain? Still hard to believe, isn't it? What wonder that we should be offered such a great prize? Let us be faithful. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When Brother Robbie was up and Sister Carol a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this word hope, and we thought, well, let's look that up and see what that really means. And according to Webster, it says it's be an expectation of something. Yes, brethren, we are an expectation. We have this lively expectation of a resurrection of the dead, first resurrection. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Esau was born red and covered with hair like a hairy garment. He also grew strong and became quite the hunter. Brother Russell quotes Alexander White in reprint 3594. And this is what they say about Esau. Esau was a sportsman, boisterous, wild, clumsy, full of the manliest interests and purposes, and was a proverb of courage and endurance, a success in the chase. He had an eye like an eagle. His ear never slept. His arrow never missed the mark. A prince of men, a prime favorite with men, women, and children, all the time more animal than man. In other words, Esau was, according to the world's standards, a man's man. One who appealed to women and was admired by little children. Certainly not unlike the world's attitude concerning manhood as it is glorified today in novels and movies and so forth. Even in the Lord's day, the ideal of manhood was one who, like a Roman soldier, could mercilessly murder his enemies. And so they sought a deliverer who would be like Caesar. Esau cared nothing for the promise to Abraham. His delight was in pleasures of an earthly kind, the thrill of the hunt, and the honor of his fellows. But Jacob was just the opposite. Mild and thoughtful, a man full of faith, who over and over again thought about the promise given to his grandfather Abraham. He meditated on God's word day and night. In thee and thy seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. He no doubt thought of the possibilities that the promise implied of so great an inheritance, that the great creator of the universe to bless all nations, peoples, kindreds, tongues, should use his posterity bringing this blessing God had in store for them. That was something precious in the heart of Jacob. It filled his heart, and he desired greatly to be used of God and obtain this blessed promise. Meanwhile, it was very clear that Esau treasured it not. Continuing with Mr. White, he says, "Everybody knew that Esau's birthright was for sale. Isaac knew, Rebekah knew, and Jacob knew. Jacob had for a long time been watching his brother for a fit opportunity." Unquote. How did they know? Esau had done everything but put up a for sale sign. His life and conduct declared his disregard of the promise. He even married of the surrounding heathen nations to the chagrin of his parents. You see, as we learned, actions do speak louder than words. The question we should ask each of ourselves, what do our actions speak? Do they show us that we treasure the promise? We trust they do. At last, the fit moment arrived for Jacob. And we're going to read now from reprint 47:22. "A custom handed down for more than 3,500 years among the Arabs of Mesopotamia may very well have been in vogue at the time of our lesson." And so now we quote from the article. "It is declared that to this day the firstborn son of the family is the heir of the estate, with full authority next to his father. It is the custom amongst the Arabs that the elder son shall recognize by fast the birth date of a celebrated ancestor from whom he has received patrimony. On the other hand, other members of the family celebrate such a day as a festival. For the elder son to partake of the feast on such an occasion would mean the renouncement of his birthright to the next one in succession." Applying this to Esau and Jacob, presumably the occasion was a celebration of the birthday of their grandfather Abraham. Think how suitable this is. "From whom proceeded the great blessing of God, which as the elder son of the family, Esau, had inherited, or would inherit. It was a day, therefore, in which it was incumbent to fast, but a holiday and special lentil festival to Jacob. As the elder son, it would not have been necessary for Esau to purchase victuals from his brother, for as the head of the home next to his father, he could have commanded whatever he desired. But on this occasion, when he asked Jacob for the savory food, the latter was astonished and practically said, 'Do you mean it? Are you joking? Do you really mean what you wish to abdicate your rights as the firstborn by partaking of the stew? If you do mean it, I shall very gladly assume responsibility, and I will do the fasting as the firstborn.' Esau replied, 'Yes, I mean it. Why should I fast? I have no confidence in the old scripture promises anyway, and have serious doubts if God had any more communication with Father Abraham than with others.' Still doubting his sincerity, Jacob, after the manner of the people of the East to this day, said, 'Swear it and I will believe it.' So Esau swore that he voluntarily voided his rights to his brother Jacob, who was glad to go under the conditions because of his faith in the promises made to Abraham." The end of the quote. Jacob may have known of Esau's lack of faith in the promises, for he may have spoken frequently with Esau about the promises, and Esau would indicate his doubts, his lack of appreciation. After all, that was promises given so many years ago. Isn't that how many feel about the Bible today? It's just an old book written long ago, of no relevance to our lives today. Indeed, they view its stories and lessons as fairy tales and choose rather to pursue the pleasures of the present life rather than put their hopes in promises yet unfulfilled. But brethren, this lesson of Jacob is not for the world. Not for mankind, it's for they have no birthright to sell, do they? This lesson, dear ones, is for you and me. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I would be willing to say, and sure you would agree, that after Jacob purchased the birthright from Esau, no amount of money or any other thing would move Jacob to sell it. And what a bargain Jacob had made for a paltry pot of porridge. He obtained the heavenly promise. But to Esau, who had no faith, the porridge seemed to him as the riches of the world, to be desired and sought after, that he may have a few moments of pleasure and satisfaction in the present life. Reprint 3596. Brother Russell says, "The Esaus amongst the Lord's people are those who love the world and the things of the world, who set great store by the pleasures of the present time. The enjoyment of these means the approval of the world, fine houses, fine clothing, plenty to eat. If in the Lord's providence such blessings come to us, they would necessarily be trials, testings of our faith, because the world at the present time is in an undone condition through the fall and through the machinations of the adversary. The testing time comes when we see duty and faithfulness to the Lord to be on one side of the question, and either the rejection of these blessings or the securing of them on the other side. We cannot serve God and mammon, and we must then choose. Happy is he that chooses, as Jacob did, to lose all earthly advantages that he may gain the heavenly promise. Unhappy it will be for him who loves the present world, its joys, its pleasures, its emoluments, and wealth, so that he is willing to dispose of his birthright that he may have these. A little while and the clouds will pass, and we shall see clearly the riches of God's inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his reward. A little while, and how miserable appears the choice of those who, like Esau, have sold their birthright for business advantage, emoluments, honors of men. Oh, how in the light of that glorious day all these things that are so highly esteemed amongst men will be counted as less than one morsel of meat, one moment of earthly pleasure or satisfaction. Now is the time for all to choose of which class we will be. Now is the time to lay aside every weight and every besetting sin, and to fully count the cost, to lay everything on the Lord's altar, sacrificing all of the earthly interests, that we may be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Romans 8:17. You know, we were talking in fellowship at the convention about time. And we were looking at it as time will be no more. From the standpoint of eternity, it becomes somewhat irrelevant. A moment in time. What does an hour mean in eternity? Or a day? Or a year? What will a lifetime mean? A morsel of meat. And are we willing to give it up for an eternity of joy and blessing? What a bargain you and I have made. Now, are we willing to sell all that you have, your earthly hopes, aims, ambitions, and reputation, to obtain that treasure in the field? It is a paltry sum. To give is as it was with that pot of porridge which Jacob gave to Esau. Paul refers to Esau as profane, as a fornicator, a male prostitute. Hebrews 12:16-17. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." These are harsh words and represent God's viewpoint of one who would sell his birthright. Once the bargain was struck, there was no place of repentance where he could get it back. How sobering this lesson is to us. We live in a time and in a country of great prosperity. How easy it would be for us to become swallowed up by the world. How easy it would be to allow the thorns and thistles of this present life to crowd out the truth. This is indeed an hour of temptation for us, isn't it? Revelation 3:10. 25 years would pass before the blessing would be handed down from Isaac after this sale had occurred. On this occasion, Isaac, having grown old and blind, asked Esau to hunt him some game and prepare it in a manner that he favored so that he could eat of it. Following this refreshment, Isaac would give the blessing to the firstborn. Rebekah overheard this request and immediately called Jacob and gave him some instructions on how he was to proceed. Evidently, Rebekah knew of the bargain and of Jacob's appreciation of the birthright. You see, just as they knew of Esau's willingness to sell, certainly they were able to see Jacob's desire and love of the promise. And she also knew of the Lord's word respecting the younger being served by the older. I said that wrong. The older would serve the younger. She told Jacob that she would prepare 2 goats and prepare the savory dish according to his liking. Jacob would then bring the meat to his father and receive the blessing. At first, Jacob expressed concern that he would be found out and that his father, instead of blessing him, would curse him. "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice." So Jacob obeyed and brought 2 good kids. His mother prepared the meat and some bread and gave it to Jacob to bring to all to Isaac. Isaac questioned him at first and asked how he found the game so quickly. Jacob replied, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Do you think maybe he was recognizing that this was the Lord's providence, this arrangement, and that he and Rebekah were following the Lord's promise as given in Genesis 25. And they saw the opportunity and they seized the opportunity. Isaac further questioned him, recognizing the voice of Jacob, yet because his mother had covered his arms and neck with the skin of the goat, Jacob felt hairy to his father's touch. Isaac ate and blessed Jacob. Esau returned shortly after Jacob left, but the blessing had been given, and Esau received the lesser blessing from his father. And so Esau was now very angry, and speaking of his displeasure, declared to some of his fellows that since, after his father dies, he would kill his brother. This message reached the ears of his mother, Rebekah, who instructed Jacob to flee to his father's country. And in order to get his father's permission, she told Isaac that she did not wish Jacob to take a wife amongst the surrounding nations. So this is a true statement. She did not wish Jacob or any of her sons to do so, although Esau violated that wish. Isaac blessed Jacob and gave him leave. So Jacob left behind the wealth of his father Isaac, knowing that his brother would take this wealth. But Jacob had the better part. He claimed the promise of Abraham as his own. And we pause here to note something. The bringing of the 2 goats. 2 goats were offered at the door of the tabernacle and represented a consecration offering. Perhaps we could say this showed the devotedness of the Jacob class. Before, they had no birthright, but now they had the opportunity to obtain it. Jacob took advantage, and just as attentively justified, heard the call to consecrate their all. They realized what a bargain they would have to make. They would have the privilege to make. And so they did their reasonable service, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yet what is being offered us is the opportunity to obtain the promise of our high calling. This is what we're being offered. That as a part of the Abrahamic seed, we might be privileged to take part in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Isaac clearly recognized the will of God in the matter, and again blessed Jacob. And we read this in Genesis 28:1-4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. See how willing Isaac was to accept the arrangement once he realized what had happened. He still blessed Jacob with that promise to Abraham. And so Jacob fled to Padan Aram, where his mother's family dwelt. And on the way he had a dream. Genesis 28:10-15. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a comfort to Jacob. Jacob had fled, leaving all the wealth of his father behind, his kindred, his family, just as Abraham had done, and gone to a place where God would lead him. On the way, Jacob received a blessing. God confirmed with him that through him the world would be blessed. So Jacob's faith was amply rewarded. Isn't our journey similar? We leave the things that are familiar behind. The world, family sometimes, friends. And on our journey, we receive the promise. Those who make full unreserved consecration to the Father of lights are likewise rewarded with the assurance of the heavenly promises. With the Apostle Paul we can say, Philippians 3:7-10, But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So now I'd like to turn, read reprint 3965, a quote from there. Not only did the Lord assure Jacob that he was in the right way as an heir for the promise, but further that whatever his experiences might be, he should remember that the Lord was with him and would not let go of him until he had fulfilled toward him all these gracious promises. What a force, what a power this experience in the Lord's testimony must have been to Jacob in future years. and it still appertains to natural Israel. The Lord has held that people under his care, nor let them go for over 30 centuries, and as surely as it is here written, he will accomplish for them the promised blessing and will yet make them a blessing to all nations. Nevertheless, as Jacob had trying experiences in the interim, so his posterity have had and will have until the blessing of the Lord under the new covenant shall come to them at the hands of the great mediator of the new covenant, the glorified Christ Jesus, and the church which is his spirit, which is spiritual Israel. This is also a comforting lesson that comes to the spiritual Israelites, for we reflect that the same unchangeable God who has given us the chief blessing, which the natural Israelites failed to receive. Israel hath obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We, the elect, Israel spiritual, may feel sure that if God's promises to natural Israel are all to be fulfilled as promised, to spiritual Israel are yea and amen in Christ. Let me read that again. I don't think that came out quite right. We, the elect, Israel spiritual, may feel sure that if God's promises to natural Israel are all to be fulfilled, his promises to spiritual Israel are yea and amen in Christ. To us he has also promised that into whatever situation we may be brought in his providence, he is able to make all things work together for good and bring us off conquerors, yea, more than conquerors, through him that loved us and bought us with his precious blood. Now, when Jacob awoke from this very refreshing vision and dream, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." What a place for awe is this! It is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. He was awe-inspired. The dream inspired this patriarch of with what should the knowledge of the reality bring to us. If he was inspired by this, what should inspiration should we receive? We who with the eyes of faith see Jesus as the ladder reaching from our humble fallen condition clear to the heights of the heavenly glory and presence. With what reverence should we look up and hear the Father's voice coming to us through him? How little we should feel ourselves, how great the giver of every good and perfect gift. Surely, as Jacob said, the resting place of this ladder must be the house of God, the place where we may meet with our Almighty Creator. It was this that was symbolized by the tabernacle of old, the secret place of the Most High. It was there that Israel met with his Creator, which was called the Tent of Meeting. And not that the Israelites themselves went in, no. But because of Jehovah, the priests could enter. And it was there that he met with the people through their representative, the priest. The Lord's presence being indicated by the light on the Shekinah glory in the mercy seat. The temple was also a meeting place between God and his people. And similarly now, spiritual Israel, Christ at the lower end of the ladder, is a meeting place between God and man. This meeting place for the present time is not a building made with hands, is not a temple, not a tent, but a house or household of faith. The house of the church of God. Right here, where we meet. Here we are, sitting at the foot of Jacob's ladder. Wherever this may be is Bethel. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there he promises to be also in their midst. What wonder then that the scriptures encourage the Lord's people to meet often, and to meet in his name, and to have fellowship one with another. Gather more and more as that day approaches is the admonition. In Psalm 26, verse 8, we read, O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. After setting up a monument to the Lord for his blessing, Jacob made a vow. And this is found in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me and will keep me in his way, that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The pastor suggests that after we take care of our responsibilities in life, after providing that which is needful and decent in the sight of all men, we may find it difficult to present even a tenth of what we have to the Father. Nevertheless, given the grand and glorious blessings the Father has bestowed upon us, and given that we have consecrated our all, it would be a shame to offer less than Jacob offered. Dear brethren, we need to renew our vows, don't we? That with the Lord's help and with the Father's help and with his guidance, we might give our all to him. That whether we find ourselves in the workplace or at home, attending to the duties of life, we render this service unto him. And let us each seek more and more to buy back the time, because the days are evil. Buy back the time, that we might have the more to offer on the Lord's altar and in his service. This may require some hard decisions. It may mean leaving some comforts behind, just as Jacob did. And he left the comforts and the wealth of his father, didn't he? Because the promise was so important to him. How important is the promise to us? What are we willing to give up? How much of it are we willing to put upon that altar? We consecrated our all. How much are we actually giving? When we consider 8 hours a day of work, 8 hours of sleep, responsibilities with family, that doesn't leave much left. But with the Lord's help, we can buy back that time. You know, there's a story in the script, in the reprint, I believe it is, where the pastor tells about a woman who had only 20 minutes a day. Not very long. After taking care of all her responsibilities, 20 minutes she had to devote to the Lord. But you know, she used that 20 minutes faithfully. She set aside that time, and that was her time. And gradually the Lord opened up ways to buy back the time. 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. And soon that 20 minutes grew into 2 hours. Brethren, we need to look carefully at our duties and carefully shave off 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, and buy back that time. Another example that has been given to us over the years is you take a cup and you fill it full of sand, and you've probably heard this many times before. That cup's pretty full of sand, isn't it? But you know, you can always add water to that sand. There's still space to fill it up with water. So all the cracks and in between the granules. That's the way it is with us, isn't it? There are little spots of time all through the day which we might be able to fill up with time. Sharing with one of the brethren that there are days when my day is so full that I don't seem to get a chance to sit down and do a little reading like I would like. But you know, I have an hour to work and an hour back. And so I plug the volume tapes in or a discourse. And what a joy and a comfort that brings. And yet we can always take time for the man in the morning. We can always take time for the songs in the night and the evening. We can sing a little hymn while we're about our work. Sometimes our mind is required full concentration upon our duties. But that doesn't mean there won't be moments where we might be doing something that's more rote, and we can let our minds dwell on heavenly things. Buy back the time. One of my favorite passages is found in the first volume, toward the end of the book, last chapter, page 347. He says, "Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans, not just the knowledge of facts, but of His character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share in them." Thus Peter expresses it, saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as the divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." He then later on in the same passage says, "You have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much of it are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of consecration, willing to give up all? To give up your plans and methods and theories of yourselves and others, to accept God's plans and way and time of doing His great work? Are you willing to do this at the cost of earthly friendships and social ties? And are you willing to give up time from other things for the investigation of the glorious themes so heart-cheering to the truly consecrated, with a certain knowledge that it will cost you this self-denial? If all is not consecrated, or if you only half meant it when you gave all to the Lord, then you will begrudge the time and effort needful to search His Word as for hid treasure, to obtain thus the strength needful for all the trials of faith incident to the present, the dawn of the millennium, above other times. But think not that the giving will end with the giving of the needful time and energy to study. It will not. The sincerity of your sacrifice of self will be tested in full, and will prove you either worthy or unworthy of membership in the little flock, the overcoming church, which will receive the honors of the kingdom. If you give diligence to His Word, to the Word of God, and receive its truths into good and honest hearts, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and His plan, and such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life. I think that bears repeating. It will become the all-absorbing theme of life. The world will think you peculiar and separate you from their company, and you will be despised and counted a fool for Christ's sake, because they know us not, even as they knew not the Lord. I'm certain that Esau thought Jacob was foolish. He had left behind all that wealth that was promised him for some promise that was yet unfulfilled. It seemed strange to him. So are you willing to follow on to know the Lord through evil and good report, brethren? Are you willing to forsake all as Jacob did, to follow as He may lead you by His Word? To ignore the wishes of friends as well as your own desires? Will we be able to say, by the grace of God, I will follow on to know and to serve the Lord wherever may the sacrifice may be involved? Jacob was a noble example of faith and trust in the promise. And we close with 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And it's our prayer for you, dear brethren, that you will be faithful and be able to hear and see the Master face to face. Hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless each of you.